This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, hi there, and welcome to the Christian War Room here at Seismic Radio, BPN Radio. Today, I want to talk about an aspect which maybe, you know, if you are a seasoned Christian and you've been around the block once or twice, it is nothing new to you, and you probably could switch off right now and it'll be okay. But if you are not sure about this whole Christianity thing and you don't fully understand, you know, what's going on and you know, what this is all about, it might be worthwhile for you to listen. But also, I mean, we're talking about the Christian War Room here, so it's... We are here to oppose anything, you know, which exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's what we are here for, and that's what the Christian War Room is all about. To highlight ideas, concepts, crazy concepts which rise themselves up or raise themselves up against the knowledge of God. And again, when we talk about the knowledge of God, it's all Bible-related, the knowledge we have got and we have got access to in the Word of God, which is a Bible. Okay, not the Quran, not the Bhagavad Gita or whatever it is called, what the Hindus have. It's not the Buddhist scripts, it's not the Zoroastrians, but it's the knowledge of God as we have it. And I want to talk about something, and it's pretty much the whole concept of darkness and light. Start off the story with an experience I've had about 30 years ago. I was in Pakistan for 3 months, and that was about 30 years ago. So the infrastructure, I'm not sure what it's like today. I haven't been for a long time, but it may not be quite as good as or it was then, possibly not quite as good as what it is today. But one of the things you had pretty frequently is you had power cuts. And you never knew, really. Sometimes you knew when they were coming, but sometimes it just came randomly. And it was just that they were saving on energy. They had a few, I think, as I understand, a few reservoirs, and if the water levels got a bit down, they started to economize. And in certain areas, they switched the power off. Anyway, I was coming from the south of Pakistan, and I was going back to the north where I was staying, or the middle of Pakistan. And the place was Taxila. If you know the country, you might know the area. So it's just in the north of Punjab. And there was the one highway which went... all the way, you know, from the center of Pakistan, and from there it was going to Peshawar and then to towards Kabul, I think, towards the Khyber Pass. And anyway, we stopped, you know, just at the, not a crossroads, but at the, you know, the center of town where Taxila was. And then we still had to walk for about 3-4 miles. Now, when the bus arrived, it was, and it's traveling in those days was a bit... how shall I say, you couldn't really plan for it. Yeah, you had the government buses that were a little bit more expensive, but they were very much they were subsidized. They didn't care. They were just very much you know, stick to a timetable, and you could pretty much plan when you would arrive at your destination. But then you had the private buses, and they would only carry on driving when they were full. So they would turn up somewhere, and they would you know, canvas for passengers, and if it needed an hour, it was an hour. If it you know, needed 5 minutes, it was 5 minutes. But it would only carry on once it was full. And obviously, they tried to maximize on the money they could make. So they were a little bit cheaper, but you had to wait at times. So anyway, I was on one of those private buses, and with a friend of mine, a companion who was traveling with me, and we... unfortunately arrived in Taxila sometime in the middle of the night. So it was like, I don't know, maybe 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't remember the exact time, but it was the middle of the time. And then the next bit was that it was new moon. So there was no moonlight in the sky. I think it was slightly cloudy as well. There were a few stars you could see, but not many. And we were sort of walking up the road again. It was on foot, maybe about 3 miles. We had to walk, possibly a bit more. And suddenly, you know, about halfway up the road, and it's bearing in mind Pakistan, even at the time, was a bit dangerous. There were a lot of people who were in dire straits, and the temptation is there to just rob somebody if they can get away with it. I mean, the law did work, and if they caught somebody, they had serious consequences. But anyway, this was the middle of the night, so suddenly all the lights went off. All the lights went off. And I was shocked. Yeah, there's no traffic on the road, so there wasn't any lights from cars or trucks or anything. There was nothing, nothing there. Yeah, the lights just went off, went dark, and it was like literally like somebody switched off the light, and you had to walk. I mean, you couldn't just stand there, so you had to walk or carry on walking, and you couldn't see a thing. You couldn't see a thing. That was, I wouldn't say utter darkness, but it was very serious darkness. Okay, how does the story carry on? Right, so what we did is, my companion didn't speak English very well. My Urdu or Punjabi, even though I did speak a bit, was very limited. So he just motioned to me to walk close to him, and we walked right in the center of the road, trying to see as much as we could. The interesting thing is your eyes get actually used to the darkness, and obviously your pupils dilate and all that, and try to, you know, even the tiniest amount of light to put it in. But all the street lighting, you know, the domestic lighting and everything was on because it was the middle of the night, so people didn't have that sort of these kerosene eye lamps, so there was nothing there. And it was dark. It was very, very dark. And it was very, very scary as well, because if somebody could have walked right behind me and hit me on the head, I wouldn't have seen it. Anyway, the eyes slowly diluted, the pupils, yeah. And even though there was just a tiny, mini bit of starlight coming through the mist or the clouds which were there, it was either new moon or the moon was, you know, set up, but there was no moonlight there. So suddenly you could just make out shapes and you could see a tiny amount, not much, but a tiny amount. And it was quite an experience. I never had this experience like that before, because wherever you are in the West, you always have got some light. You either have got light by your car, or you've got, I mean, when I think about England or Germany, because it's so densely populated. So even if you are somewhere where there is nothing there, and for example, you've got cloud cover, you've got a town inevitably nearby somewhere, within the, you know, on this side of the horizon, and some of the street lights, say, shine against the clouds, and some of it gets reflected, so there's always a little bit of light there. And there's always, I mean, stargazers, they call it light pollution, and because it stops you from seeing, you know, dim stars and things like that. You need total darkness for that to, here on Earth, to be able to see weak starlight in the sky. But anyway, what was happening, sort of, we were just trundling along, and there were sort of two things. In one instance, you know, dogs were freaking out as well. There were a lot of wild dogs in that area. And whenever they smelled us, they heard our steps, so they started barking, and you didn't know whether they were vicious or not. And eventually there was a dog just trotting away behind me, and that kind of scared me. I thought the dog's going to attack me. So I had my little bark, and I was ready to defend myself. But when I sort of realized what was happening, the dog was just as irritated as everybody else, and he just didn't know what to do. And he just started trotting behind us. Yeah. It was a good dog, no problems, nothing at all. And then eventually he realized that we aren't his masters, or, you know, had nothing to do with him. So he trailed off. Then one more thing which kind of struck me is, you know, when you suddenly get some light. I remember in one instance there was a truck coming through on the road, and obviously the lights were on. And because your eyes were used to this darkness, the brightness of the light was just very irritating. And then obviously the truck went by, and so we went on the side of the road, making sure it wouldn't run over us. And then it would, you know, your eyes would need some time to sort of adjust themselves, you know, back to the darkness. Okay, why am I telling you all this? Now what we have, and I'm going to go to a scripture in a minute, what we have is, and this is a big problem, we've got something which is like a spiritual darkness. The spiritual darkness in our lives. And that is where the Christian War Room comes in as well. We need to, that's our job really, to help people to, first of all, be prepared to see the light. I mean, when this truck was coming along with this bright lights, you know, the temptation, not the temptation, the natural reaction was to look away from it because it was quite painful to look into this light. And I think that is what a lot of people are doing today when spiritually they see the divine light, they see Jesus Christ, and they see what he stands for. The people are just tempted to look away. They can't take it, and they don't really want to see this. They are more used to the darkness, and they feel, after some time, comfortable with the darkness, and they don't want to see Jesus. And so they shy away from it, and they go away and maybe even tell him to go away, and they carry on in their darkness, spiritual darkness. Okay, let me just elaborate a little bit on this point. We've got, obviously, we've got physical eyesight, and when we, if a person has got is fully sighted and can see very well, our lives are pretty much built around our eyesight. We've got other senses as well. We've got the sense of, you know, the touch, warmth. We can hear, we can smell, we can taste. But predominantly, it's probably the hearing and the seeing, which is very important for us, and where you know, a lot of our lives is built around. And this is quite interesting as well when you look at it from an engineering point of view. Whatever we see is only a fraction of what is out there. When you look at the spectrum of light, and you go into infrared and to ultraviolet, there are worlds of light out there which we cannot see. And we need, today we know this, and past days it didn't, but we need special equipment to see into the ultraviolet spectrum or the infrared spectrum. And the stuff we can see is just a tiny slither of the light spectrum that is out there. And anyway, that's just one thing on the side, you know, just to make the point. Spiritually, it's very similar. Yeah? I think we are almost totally blind because we are just living in darkness, and we can't figure things out ourselves. We need somebody to illuminate what is going on. Yeah? And it's the same when I was walking in Taxila. I knew the road very well. I'd been walking this road many times, so I knew where what was and roughly where the houses were, where they stopped, where the fields were, and sometimes in the darkness you could see shades. And I was sort of familiar with where I was, but because I'd seen it in the light. I'd seen it in the light, whereas somebody else would have been completely oblivious if they had never been there, if they had never seen what was there in the light. So it's very important to see the light or to see things in daylight, to be able to navigate around when it's totally dark or when there's only very little, very marginal light left. I want to go to a scripture now, and it sort of describes pretty much what is going on. And it's Gospel of John. It's the first chapter, and it starts off, "In the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Okay, so this talks about Jesus. It says that, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very philosophical, and I'm not going to go into this right now. He was in the beginning with God, talks about Jesus. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. The life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And that is the light, you know. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So a little bit what happened when I was on the road, and I think spiritually it happens with a lot of people. If they see the light of Christ, they cannot comprehend it. It irritates them, and they look away, and they don't want to see. They maybe close their eyes because they are not... they're not bothered about it. They don't want to know. They try to get away. It's painful when you see what you suppose is there, but you're not quite sure because you're walking in darkness. And it says here, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So again, we are talking about this relationship with the light. It is very simple. Jesus is the light. He has come into this world. He came into his own. His own wasn't ready to receive him. And we see this today. A lot of people just don't want to know about Jesus. They don't want to know about him. They just don't want to know about him. But those who believe on his name, and this is sort of very, very simple. It's not those who, you know, do a pilgrimage to Jerusalem or Mecca or go the Jacob's way or anything like that. It's nothing like that. It's only those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And they become children of God, those who believe on his name, yeah, born of God. So that's very, very important. That is the light of man. Okay, let me just sort of elaborate a little bit on this. And let's look a little bit of what is darkness and what is light in this world. And again, we're talking about spiritual darkness. With my own eyes, yeah, this is without any divine knowledge or revelation or whatever. There are certain things I can see in this world. I can see that there's something which is going terribly wrong. I can see that there is evil, and I can see that there is good in this world as well. Yeah, they are compassionate people and so on. I remember when I was in Africa, you get a lot of people who are heavily into the occult, very wicked people, people who just place curses on other people all day and mess about with demons and things like that. Yeah, very, very wicked. But on the other side, I've the kindest people I've ever met in this world, I've met them in Africa as well. So you get a little bit of both extreme, really kind, good, warm-hearted people, and you get really nasty people as well. And obviously you find this in every culture, and you find this wherever you go. You get good people, you get bad people. Yeah. And that's a little bit like good and evil, which you see in this world. And it can be seen quite vividly where both of these things are just present, and we can see them every day. The Chinese, they call it yin and yang. And they've got a concept that, you know, because of evil, you know, we know what good is. It's a bit... because there's light, and the absence of light is darkness, so we can differentiate one from the other. And they've got sort of similar ideas. You know? I mean, Paul picks up on this in Romans, in the letter to the Romans, where the Gnostics, they got some crazy idea where they said, okay, let us do evil that good may result. And partly they understand this with the contrast. So if somebody is getting murdered, which is bad, yeah, but then somebody... rescue somebody and save somebody's life. This is good, but we only know that it is good and we start to appreciating it because we can see the other side as well, the dark side. And so in their philosophy, they need both. They need the dark side to understand the good side. Obviously, the Christian perspective is slightly different. I mean, Paul says, you know, this is total rubbish, and he reprimands this concept. In Romans, check it out, read the first couple of chapters in Romans, and then he picks up on these philosophies which are there. But we have evil in this world, and we've got darkness in this world, and we can see this. We can see this with our own eyes. And then obviously we can define our own moral code to try and fight evil and do good and to encourage other people to do good. Yet what we find in the past is that this moral code... outside from God and apart from God becomes very difficult. So we find with the Spartans that they were penalized not for stealing, but for being caught for stealing, you know, because they didn't do it, you know, sly enough. Or we find that that in the Nazi era we had an interesting moral code where certain people or certain group of people could be murdered, could be abused, and it was okay. They were outside the law at some point. We find this in communism as well, that it was okay to execute people who are not with the state or perceived to be not 100% with the state. And so a lot of people, some people say up to 20 million people died. We see this with Pol Pot and others, where if people don't go along with the leadership, or the leadership thinks they're not going along, they've got a carte blanche to just murder and kill them. So that is clearly is evil. And it's dark, it's very, very dark. But that's a moral codex, and they consider it for being good. Now, what does the Bible say? And again, we need to get this concept across. Yeah? The Bible says that we need the light. We need the light of Christ in our lives to really understand what is good, to get an understanding of how this world ticks and what makes this world go around, and to then live a life which is good and pleasing to God and hopefully pleasing to everybody else around us as well, you know, where we are benevolent and kind and good. And the way to do this is, and again, let me just explain the gospel and try and to remember this as well to pass on to others. The first one is, John is quite clear on this, and he says that there are a couple of things you have to do. Is you have to believe in his name, and you have to receive him. Yeah, it says here in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name. So you believe in his name, that's Jesus Christ, what he has done, that he shed his blood, and that his blood shed was for the forgiveness of your sins. That's number one. And you have to receive him as well. In Revelation we find the scripture where Jesus stands outside and he knocks on the door of the heart. And whoever lets him in, he will come in and he will dine with him. And obviously it's figurative speech, but at the same time it's literal speech as well. Obviously you don't hear somebody, you know, knocking on your heart with a piece of wood. Maybe you do. Yeah, I'm not sort of saying it's not the case, but you know what is meant. Yeah. If you fall in love, you can sometimes see that a woman is or a man is knocking at the door of your heart, and you let him in, you let him into your heart, you know, into the most intimate parts of your life. And this is what God wants as well. He wants to be part of your life, and he wants you to receive him, to open your heart to him, to receive him, and to believe on his name. That is very important. And why is it important? Because we are all sinners. We don't stand up. You know, in this battle of good and evil, we have already lost because sin is in our lives. And it's not a question of the good outweighing the evil. It's not like if I've murdered five people, but I've saved the lives of six people, I'm okay. You're still condemned because for the wrong you've done, you know, murdering five people. And you cannot be outweighed by, you know, rescuing six people from jumping off the cliff or something. So you need forgiveness and you need righteousness. And this righteousness and this forgiveness is provided through what Jesus has done, that the one without sin paid the price for your sin. And then it says here that you were not born of blood or the will of the flesh, or not the will of man, but of God. You were born of God. This is comes the whole idea of being born again, being born from above. And that is the key message in the Gospel of John, that we need to be born again. We need to be a new creation in Christ. Paul calls it that whosoever is in Christ, see, all is new, the old is gone, and all is new. Yeah, all is new. And it's a key, the key to becoming a Christian. Once you are there, and you are forgiven, and you are washed clean by the blood of Christ, God looks at you, and all he sees is just his son Jesus Christ, and his righteousness on you. He doesn't see your sin, he doesn't see all the stuff you've done wrong in your life, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. And then he pours out his Holy Spirit into your life. And we can see this at Pentecost, you know, where the church was born on Pentecost. And you can see this in the book of Acts. And once, you know, you are there, you've got the Spirit of God in your life. And with that, you've got the light of life in your life. I mean, Jesus even said, you know, when he was here, obviously, he was not omnipresent, you know, through the Father, I'm sure he was, but in himself he wasn't. He could only talk to, you know, the people, whoever he was, you know, in the locality in Israel. He couldn't talk to the Romans at the same time he was in Jerusalem. I'm sure he could if he wanted to, but God imposed this limit on himself to do this and to be that limited. Now, Jesus said that he was glad that he was going to go after his resurrection, that he wasn't sticking around. He said, because he would ask the Father, and the Father would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. And this is sort of the amazing thing about Christianity, that you can have the light of life in your life right now, today. And the important thing what we need to do is I'm not sure how to say this and not to sound irreverent, but is to cultivate this relationship with God, to cultivate this relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about, you know, being enthusiastically jumping around and getting overly excited or anything like that. What I'm talking about is just the still, quiet voice of God in your life, you know, where you reach out to God and you just invite him in your life and you say, Lord, I want you in my life, and Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit in my life. I pray for the Holy Spirit revealing your truth to me. And Jesus said himself, you know, even though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him for it? This is what Jesus said. And this is something which I think is the great news of the New Testament, that you can walk with God and that God is with you and you can be guided by the Holy Spirit in these days, in 2018, you know, or 19 or 17, whenever you hear this. Obviously, 17 is in the past, but 2018, 2019, 2000, whatever, yeah? But right now, wherever you are right now, you can experience the Holy Spirit, and you can experience God through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this is something absolutely amazing. And this is where, you know, God isn't trying to blind you like the truck that was coming on this dark road. He's just trying to lead you into truth, and he's giving you as much truth as you can take it. He's not going to try and destroy you, but he's trying to help you, to lead you into an understanding, into the truth. Going back to the darkness, there's a lot of darkness around us. You know, people make up false signs, there's false media. You know, there's a lying media out there. There's a scientific approach which is based on atheism. They don't want to know about God. There are a lot of false religions, even within Christianity. There are a lot of false movement, false brethren, and it makes it very difficult. And it's very hard to navigate through this world of falseness. And yet, there's one way how you can safely navigate through the whole madness, through the darkness that is going on around us, and that is by throwing yourself upon the mercy of God, by accepting Jesus Christ in your life, by trusting in the totality of his sacrifice for your sins and for your life, and in inviting and asking the Father to pour out the Holy Spirit into your life so that that you can see the truth, that you can walk in the light and not in darkness, and that spiritually you are sorted, that you can see what is good and what is wrong. And if there are teachers rising up and they are just false teachers, that you can see that they are false teachers. Not because of your level of intelligence, yeah. And spiritually, it's totally different. I mean, even the most intelligent people spiritually don't get it right. But it's to do with just following God and being directed by God himself, you know, in this crazy world. And we need this so very much. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you that you have given us a light in Christ, and that you have given us total forgiveness and total righteousness in Jesus Christ, that we can come to you and humbly ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit into our lives so that we can walk in the light and not in the darkness. I pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes, that we can see, that we can discern. I pray, Lord, that you will protect us from all the errors in this world, you know, even within Christianity. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.